Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, stop renting and start owning. Stop renting and start owning. You know, there's a difference between renting and owning, isn't there? And I love this scripture right here in Joshua chapter 24, verses 13, where it talks about what God has given us. God never set us up here on this earth to rent. He never did. He set us up as owners. We're owners of His word. We're not renters of His word. We own His spirit. We're not renters of His spirit. Now, we can be, can't we? But He's given this to us freely. As a matter of fact, He built it before we ever got here. And what's amazing with that is, you know, I don't know, you know, how many times you when you graduate from high school or something like that, and I've never heard anyone say, you know, I can't wait to go to college and work hard and get a degree so one day I can rent, right? You know, you don't work hard and do all those things. And we understand there are seasons in our life where we have to rent. And there are times in our life where we have to go through. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about that you won't go through different things. But that wasn't God's destiny for you. Ultimately, He wants to get you to ownership. And He wants you to stop renting. And I love the scripture right here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 13. It says, I have given you land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute. He's not telling you you've got to do a bunch of stuff to get this. He's saying, I built it for you. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to take hold of it. It's waiting for you to grab a hold of it. He goes on. He says, and you dwell in them. So it's a vision. He's seeing. You dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. In other words, He didn't want you just to see it. He didn't want you just to taste it one time. He said, I'll plant it, I'll grow it, and all you have to do is follow in the promise I've given you, and you can have it every single day of your life. Every single day. But the problem is, many times, is that how many times when God's given us the promises, when God's given us the vineyards, when God's built us things, do we not understand what God's given us, and we end up going through something in our life, and instead of owning His promises, we're renting His promises. Instead of owning our faith, we begin to rent our faith. And let me tell you, everybody goes through it, don't we? We all go through times. I went through times in my life where, man, I wasn't owning my faith. And it was just because I was going through a vulnerable time. But God, that's not God's best for us. And I think we don't, you know, when God does something, we don't speak from victory, right? We speak to victory many times because that's when we're renting it. But God wants us to switch that. He doesn't want us to speak to victory. He wants us to speak from victory. It's already done. He's already prepared for you. He's already got it. And He's saying, why are you speaking to victory? You need to speak from victory because I got you. I've got you. Now, there are benefits to ownership, aren't there? And there's a difference between renting and owning something. You know, I recently started doing some research, you know, on the difference between renting a place or owning a place. And here are a few of the results. And maybe you can actually identify this a little bit with when you're walking out your life and walking out your journey, you know, when you've rented or when you've owned. For instance, when you're with renting, you are not planted to your home, right? It's less commitment, isn't it? And when you're renting, you don't have to put anything, you're not really even tied down. You know, sometimes you might do a lease, but lots of times you can get out of that really quickly, and you don't have anything to tie you down, and you're able to move quicker. It's easier to move on, isn't it, when you're renting? That could be a good thing, right? Another good thing with renting is you do not have property taxes or insurance, and someone else does the maintenance work for the apartment or house. And that brings up another thing. You know, when you're renting something, nobody's depending upon you. You're depending upon someone else to do the work. And so someone else gets the benefit of you renting. You get short-term benefit, but ultimately they own, so they get the benefit of you renting. Now, another way to look at it, benefit of renting, is you can change your neighbors. You know, you don't live to the same neighbors, and if you don't like them, you know, it's real easy just to shift that out, you know. In other words, you don't build any meaningful relationships. It's real easy to change your relationships over and over again. And you don't build any stability in your life that maybe even when you go through a tough time because you don't know your neighbors or let's say something happens to you and stuff, it's real easy to just move on from them and not be tied down, and you don't have to be committed to a community. So that's kind of good, because sometimes we don't want that weight, right? That's part of renting. Now, when you own, your monthly housing costs, this is kind of cool, doesn't go out the door because you're building equity. You're building something in it. You're pouring into it. The more you pour in, the more you usually will get out of it. It's called building equity. And so there's a benefit to owning when you have that. Another thing, when you own, you have something to pass down to someone else. In other words, you can leave an inheritance for your family. You can pass that down to someone else. Even if you sell the house, you can pass that inheritance to someone. And if you do anything to fix up your house, it doesn't go to the landlord, right? It becomes an investment. So the more you pour into what you own, it actually becomes an investment, and it pays off later on. Another thing, when you move from your current rental, you'll have nothing more financially than when you started with. So there's nothing more, but owners can deduct taxes at the end of the year, so there's a return on their investment, a return on their payment. And how many knows it's a lot better to get a return on your investment than to get nothing at all, isn't it? Another thing when you own, and it's kind of cool, is you build community with your neighbors. You're part of something. People have your back. We just had a hurricane that hit us about 2 years ago, and it was amazing how neighbor after neighbor began to come alongside of each other because they knew that person and they knew what they were going through, and where houses and places were literally, it was the worst storm in U.S. history. 140,000 homes were wiped out. Yet you saw neighbor after neighbor because they built that community and they knew each other and they owned their relationships and everything. They began to pull together, and Houston's come back after 2 years. If we were renters, it would be difficult to do that. But when you own something, you are beginning to build equity. You're beginning to build community, and you're seeing something shift in your life. Yet that means you actually have a home. You don't have just a place that you're passing through. See, here's the question I have for you, though. If ownership has so many more benefits, why do we put ourselves in positions of renting rather than owning? I want you to think about that with life a little bit. The same principle is true in your spiritual life, isn't it? God never intended for us to be renters of his favor. He never intended us to rent God's word. I want to say that again. He never intended us for rent God's word. See, sometimes we turn to God's word when we need it, where we should be in God's word every day, because that's God speaking through us. And when we own God's word, it changes things. When you begin to speak the word of God over your life, I'm telling you, it will change things, because that's not you speaking. That is God speaking through you. Listen, my voice can only carry so far, but God's voice can shake a nation. It can turn things around. How many times have I seen great people within the church, renting God's promises? When he gives us promise after promise after promise after promise after promise in his word, yet when we hit things and fear comes in and worry and anxiety comes in, instead of going back to the promises that God has given us, we're shaken by fear and we're shaken by worry. And God's saying, wait a minute, I already gave you my promise. It's already done. I've got you in the palm of my hand. Don't give up. Grab a hold of my promise. Own it today. Stop renting it. Stop renting it. You see, we just, how many times some of you and young people, you know, I think as you're growing, you youth, what you've got to watch out for many times is you're going to come across guys or girls that are going to try to rent your relationship. See, they're not going to commit to you. Because they want to just use it for a little bit, and then they can move on. Then they can go on to something else. And sometimes when we give things away to renters, it can really hurt. It can be painful and everything. Let me tell you something, young people. Find an owner that you're going to date. Somebody that's going to commit to God. Put him first place in their lives. That they're going to commit to you in the sense of they're going to honor you. And they're going to work hard to honor you in their life. And you're going to see your relationships change. But I see so many renters of relationships. We don't own our relationships. We rent them. Let me tell you the danger of renting. I grew up in a Christian home. I have 28 ministers in my family. It's an unbelievable heritage. But I'll never forget, you know, and you've probably heard these stories about pastor's kids. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. But when I graduated from high school, the last thing I wanted to be was a pastor. And it wasn't because I had a bad experience with it. I really didn't. It didn't appeal to me. I went and played college football, and after a couple years, I just kind of felt like coming back to Southern California. And what I wanted to be is I wanted to be successful. And I didn't think pastors were successful. Isn't that interesting? Growing up, my folks gave everything away. You know, every time we get something, they give it away to somebody else. I said, man, Dad, you know, why do you give everything away? I couldn't even fathom the principle at the time that there's a reason why he gives it away. Because when you bless others, God will bless you, right? So I begin to go on this success trail. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I was a driven person in the sense of I wasn't a bad person, but I was a driven person. And when I went to college, what I wanted to be is I wanted to be a senator. I wanted to be in public service. I actually wanted to do good things. And I wanted to be a United States senator. And so I went to my college and I ran for ASB president of my college, and I became ASB president of my college, and I became president of my fraternity, and all these different types of things. And man, I was on the road to going down to success. I mean, going right down the highway. I began to also work in a campaign and work with different people that were running in campaigns at that time. And I began to have influence even as a young man in a large city in Long Beach, California. Then, at that time, even though I had been raised in the faith, I knew everything there was to know in many ways about the faith and knowing Christ. And really, he'd worked so many different things in my life that were so beautiful. But so quick, when we start renting our relationship with God, how quickly we forget it, don't we? I pledged to a fraternity with a guy who ultimately became one of my best friends. His name was Larry. Larry, he came from a wealthy family and everything. He seemed like he had a lot going on. Larry was a good-looking guy, man. He had a lot going for him. Great personality. Seemed like an amazing guy. And we pledged his fraternity together. And over time and stuff, Larry became my best friend. We rented an apartment right there in Long Beach with a couple other guys, and as the year went on, our friendship got stronger and stronger. And it's amazing when you're renting, you know, your relationship with God. You know, I would shoot into service, you know, once or twice a month and everything. I'd still go to church, but I was renting it. I wasn't owning it. I wasn't owning my relationship with God. See, the world, all my friends thought I was successful. They thought I had it all. I mean, I was doing really well, but, you know, pretty soon when you start renting things start to shift, and you know, I started getting into promiscuous relationships, because that's just the life if you're in fraternity and you're well-known or whatever and stuff, and it just begins to build and build and build. I never did drugs. Drugs were never my thing, but let me tell you, I could party at a kegger anytime. I could do that at a party anytime, and I loved a party. I became the center of it many times, and just because of the energy and stuff. And here was my friend Larry and everything, and we did everything together. We would party together. We'd go to school together. We were in student council together, all these different types of things. And at that time, I was also manager of a restaurant, and I would give a lot of the students jobs at the restaurant as waiters. One night, my best friend Larry comes up to me and says, "Hey, Craig, I'm going to go back to my old neighbor. I've got to give my sister some insurance money." I said, "Cool," and everything. And so he went back to Anaheim Hills, and then about 3 o'clock in the morning, I start to hear, you know, somebody doing the dishes at 3 o'clock in the morning. Next thing I hear, about an hour later, somebody's taking a shower. Then about 3 hours after that, I hear sirens. And the sirens begin to rise, and they begin to get higher and higher and higher, and the sound gets, and so I roll out of bed, and I'm about to walk into the living room, and I hear someone say, "His friend doesn't want to wake up." My friend doesn't want to wake up his friend, but he says he's taking some cocaine. And I get in there, and I see my friend Larry, and Larry's sitting on a really an end table right there. His eyes are as big as they can be. And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Your friend actually called us. He said he's taking some cocaine laced with crystal meth. And he said, he felt like his body was tearing apart. And so he called us up." I said, "Is he going to be okay?" Because there I'm sitting there with my best friend and everything. "Is he going to be okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll be okay. But, you know, you probably need to take him to the hospital." I don't know why the paramedics told me to take him to the hospital. But he said, "You probably need to take him to the hospital." So I went and got his stuff. And I said, "Larry, come on," and everything. And we were walking on the truck. And of course, he was walking about 5 steps in front of me. And I remember during that time, because I didn't do drugs and stuff, but I could do all these things, because that's what renters do. You know, we can really work through things that we don't do, and we can work through things that we do, and we can really put it in our mind that we're okay, right? And I remember saying to Larry, you know, we got in the truck, "Man, what are you doing taking cocaine?" I had no idea. I'd never seen him take it the entire time I've been there. And he said, "Well, I went back to my sister's." He actually went back to his old friends. And that night, he had done 4 lines, he said, of cocaine laced with crystal meth. He said, "When I got home," he said, "it felt like my body was tearing apart." And he said, "I went to take a shower, and it just reinvigorated the high." I said, "Larry, you know, why are you doing that? How can you? I had no idea why." And he just kept on saying, "I'm so sorry, CJ. I'm so sorry." He said, "Please don't tell any of our friends. I'm so sorry." I said, "Larry, you don't have to do that, man." I said, "Why'd you do that?" He just kept on saying, "I'm so sorry." He said, "Please don't tell anybody." I'm driving a little bit farther, and then all of a sudden, Larry goes, "CJ, am I shaking?" I said, "Yeah, Larry." I look over, I said, "Yeah, Larry, you're shaking, but hold on, we're going to get there in just a minute." I wasn't even sure where the hospital was at. And then I drive a little bit further, and he goes, CJ, am I shaking? And he's beginning to shake more violently and everything. I said, yeah, Larry, it's okay. We're going to be there in just a minute. Just hold on and everything. And then the next thing I know, he grabs the front of the dashboard, and he goes, CJ, help me. And he begins to break into convulsions, violent convulsions, and he's banging up against the window and banging up against the car, and blood and mucus are coming out of his mouth and everything. And then all of a sudden, I turn the corner, and his head rolls back, and his eyes roll back in the back of his head. And the only thing I could think of doing at that time, I had one hand on the steering wheel, and the other hand, I hit him as hard as I could. And I said, Larry, wake up. And all of a sudden, he just came like this. And blood and mucus were just coming from his mouth, and he was just like this. And I remember, I don't even know how we got to the hospital, but I got up to the emergency room and everything. He was so stiff. I ran in and I got the nurses. I came back out. He was so stiff that we couldn't even bend his legs. We had to pull him out one side of the bench seat and push him out the other. And I remember about that time, Larry kind of came, to and stuff. And he was kind of going, CJ, where are you? And everything, I said, I'm right here, Larry. It's going to be okay. I thought it was going to be okay because we got him in the hospital and he was coming to and everything. And so we got him in the emergency room, and the nurse says, does he have any ID? And I said, no. She said, go back home and get his ID. So I ran back home and I got his ID and everything. And I remember getting back there, and then I'll never forget this. She stopped me behind the partition. And I don't know why she said this to me, but she stopped me and she said, is this your friend? And I said, yeah. So Larry's your friend, yes. She said, this is gonna be hard for you, but we lost your friend three times. She said, what you're gonna see when you go around the partition right here is you're gonna see your friend. He's on a respirator. He's in a coma right now. And she said, I want you to do something for me. She said, I see too many of you boys, and I mean, just these boys that have so much of life in front of them, and girls that have so much of life in front of them. She said, I see them come in here and OD on drugs and different things that they're dealing with. And she said, would you do me a favor? Would you just tell your friends what drugs will do to you? I'll never forget her saying that. Then she took me around the partition. I saw my best friend hooked up to every machine. You can imagine. He couldn't breathe by himself. And I sit there for 8 months. I would go just about every day, and I watched my friend, who was a strong 175 pounds, go down to 80 pounds. And I remember sitting there by his bed. And you know how when someone's in a coma, they say they might be able to hear, in the middle of the coma and stuff like that. And I remember saying to Larry, and I would sit next to him, and I'd say, listen, Larry, if you can hear me, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. If you can hear me, please just accept Jesus in your life, because he wasn't responding and everything. And one day, God spoke to me. And he didn't speak to me out of condemnation. He didn't speak to me blaming me or anything like that. But he just said this. He said, Craig, he said, you could have led Larry to Christ any time during this past year. He said, you had that type of influence on him, and you could have led him to Christ. You knew it. You could have led him to Christ any time. And he said, don't let another friend go down without telling him about me. And I had a choice right there. See, I've been renting my relationship. You see, I was still going to church. I wasn't a bad person. As a matter of fact, if society looked at me, they would call me successful. But I knew God, and I knew what he'd done for me, and I got to give me influence and everything. Instead of using that influence and owning my relationship with God, I rented it. And when that happens, things behind the scenes can take place. See, you think you can skate. You think you can rent it. But there are people's lives in the balance that you have influence over that are in your circles. My friend, I stood at his funeral, and he passed away. And I don't blame myself. I don't look at that and everything. It's between Larry and God, but let me tell you something. After that situation, my life shifted, and I had choice right there. I could either continue ringing it and go down, or I could start owning my relationship with God, and I owned it. And let me tell you something. Even though that is a tragedy, thousands of young people have come to Christ because of this story right here. But I'm telling you, you rent your relationship with God. You skate by. Let me tell you, you can be a Christian and rent your relationship with God. I'm telling you right now, and there's some of you in here right here tonight, and you are good people. You do love God. But you've been renting some things with God. You've been renting your devotional life. You've been renting the promises. You've been renting God's word. And let me tell you something, it's not just about you. It's about all the people that you will influence if you stay on that road and you don't know when it's going to happen. You see, I learned that day that there comes a time we've got to go all in. You can't go halfway. You can't go quarter of way. There's a time where you've got to all, go all in. You know, I love in 1 Kings chapter 19, the first thing Elisha did when God called him to become Elijah's successor was he taught him to burn his plows. Because here's the deal. Where Elijah was moving, or where Elisha was moving to, he was moving from a farmer to a miracle worker. And he couldn't take the same things with him. If he was going to be a miracle worker, he couldn't go back to that, because if he goes, man, if it gets too hard here, I'll just go back to renting again and doing what I know. No, God told him, if you're going to be a miracle worker, you've got to burn the plows. You can't store them in the shed. You've got to burn the plows. Continue his old trade would keep him from his destiny. You see, what got you here will not get you there. And daily, you've got to begin to own things. It doesn't mean you've got to be perfect. It doesn't mean you have to have it all together. But whatever you do, don't rent it. Begin to own everything that God's given you, because he knows the value you have. He knows the destiny you have. He knows what you're capable of. And what he wants to do every day is he wants to remind you of that. But so does the enemy. The enemy wants to remind you, hey, don't go to church this week. Don't. Look, you don't have to do that. You know, you can skate with this a little bit. See, God was specifically calling him, Elisha, into something different. I wonder what God's calling you into, but you can't get there because you're renting instead of owning. Are you holding on to old plows when God wants to give you a new purpose? You know, between Austria and Italy, there's a section of the Alps where it is impossibly steep, very high part of the mountains. And the amazing thing was, there was this engineer, and he did something incredible. He built a train track over these Alps to connect Vienna and Venice. And here's the powerful thing. He built these tracks even before there was a train in existence that could make the trip. He built it because he knew someday the train would come. See, a renter's faith will never build the train tracks before the train comes. And when we're renting faith and everything, when God's got this destiny in front of us, what is he saying to us? He says, I want you to build the train tracks even before the purpose comes, even before the destiny comes. If you'll own your faith, if you'll own it right here, I'm telling you, build those tracks, because the train's coming. And when it comes, it's going to revolutionize. It's going to get you from here to there, and it's going to change your church. It's going to change your life, and it's going to do something powerful. You see, there's something powerful that happens when you give your best, when you own, when you're giving everything you have, when you take God's provision. See, it's easy to give our leftovers, but real giving occurs when you give something that you want to keep. That's ownership. That's ownership. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're going through. But I think tonight, maybe it's a wake-up call. Or maybe God's just trying to turn you 90 degrees and saying, you know what? You're a good person. You even come to church. But are you renting my promises instead of owning my promises? What are you going through tonight? What are you going through tonight? Is worry over, has it overwhelmed you? Are you overcome by it? Do you realize what God's word can do in your life? Do you realize that when you begin to speak God's word and you speak things over your life, how much power that is? You can't do it once a week. You'll be renting it. But I'm telling you, if you'll begin to own it every day and you'll begin to believe and know that God can bring you out of it, I've seen it happen. He wants to bring you out of that. He wants to turn things around. Are you holding on to plows? Things in the past that you should be burning. I don't know what it is. There's some of you, Ben, you've never crossed over your destiny because you're still at the place you started at. And it's not because God didn't give you the vision or the plan or the purpose, but you won't burn the plows. You won't let go of maybe it's one or two things. If you burnt those plows instead of putting them in the shed, I wonder what God would do. He would move you from a farmer to a miracle worker. I believe God is wanting to speak tonight in a profound way. That's why I said at the very beginning, tell me you didn't come here tonight just to come to another service. Tell me tonight is gonna be something different. And this could speak to anybody. It doesn't matter where you're at. You've gotta identify in your mind, in your heart, what am I renting right now and what am I owning? But I wanna encourage you, here's the hope. Listen to this. I've given you land for which you do not labor, and cities which you do not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you do not plant. He has built everything for you. Come on tonight. Let's stop renting. Let's start taking what God's given us already. Let's start believing again. Let's not rent his word. Let's own his word. Let's not rent our faith. Let's own our faith. Because what I don't want is to hear another story about a Larry in your life, about promise that passed by, about destiny that wasn't fulfilled. There's nothing worse in life than unrealized potential. It brings more regret than anything else. Let's own it.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, I will take their place. So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.